Hello everyone. This is the translation of Pascal Girard's message for Sunday the 7th of June, which is entitled The Vision of Bones and Rediscovered Life. The reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 37 verses 1 to 17. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Joseph, that is to Ephraim, and all the Israelites associated with him. Join them together into one stick so that they will become one in your hand. The vision of Ezekiel. A terrible vision of dry bones. A vision that seems incredible. Because finally, it is a bit exaggerated, this story that could be just a nightmare, the product of the imagination of a man whose soul is tortured by what he sees, by the revelations that he received from the Lord, and he must pass it on to the people. But whether the people at the time of Ezekiel saw or didn't see such a valley of bones, the fact remains that we undergo the same image when we are informed of the discovery of just such a mass grave in one country or another. This scene represents death and horror, that death that has become even closer to us in recent months and that still lurks. What would we say when we announce the hope of eternal life if someone asked us, Do you see life in all this carnage? I remember having visited the Struthof camp in the Vosges a long time ago. I don't remember seeing many buildings, and I find that the Vosges are a beautiful region, but everything that happened in this place I visited weighs so heavily with its thousands of deaths that everything else is overshadowed. Death, the final tragedy, make it impossible in some places to notice the beauty of the environment and to keep even a little sense of hope. Son of man, do you think these bones will live again? No, they can't. From a human point of view, bones can't revive. Death is the end. We can't go back. Even with the marvels of medical technology today, there is nothing that can be done to bring life to the dead. Ezekiel sees skeletons, many, many skeletons. The number of bones seem to indicate a kind of large-scale massacre or disaster. These bones are dried out, so these people are long dead. Can these bones live? It's obvious they can't. The beginning of the text tells us that the Lord is showing Ezekiel this terrible place. He was led back and forth among them, and Ezekiel does not see life. Can these bones live again? The question is ridiculous. So ridiculous that Ezekiel understands that this is, above all, a rhetorical question. Perhaps that is why he is strong enough to return the ball to the court of the Lord. Son of man, do you think these bones will live again? Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Faced with this incredible scene, what could he do other than return the ball to the opposite camp? If there is nothing that can be added to it, what is the use of speaking? It is up to God to provide the answer to his own question. If there is anything that can be done with these bones, God must be able to do it. With Ezekiel, we hold our breath to see what the Lord said in response to his own question. The word breath appears 10 times in these verses. Clearly, it is the watchword of this context. We find this word when the Lord tells Ezekiel to prophesy by addressing the bones. That's when the breath of life entered them. A strange command of the Lord. Ezekiel must preach a sermon to skeletons. If ever you were to preach to the dead, not a single one would hear. But Ezekiel must perform the strangest prophetic sign. However, this spectacle is less ridiculous than it seems at first glance. In verse 11 of this passage, we hear the Lord mention a sentiment that had circulated among the exiles in Babylon. With Jerusalem destroyed, the temple in ruins, many children and their loved ones dead, most Israelites seemed to be living at the end of the world, and they said, "Our bones are dried up, our hope has vanished, our life is broken." The Israelites somehow became the living dead. Humanly speaking, at least, everything was really lost. And then we end up distinguishing the voice of the prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah and Jeremiah and the others, declaring that God remains sovereign and that Israel is his people. There is only God to give life because we are helpless in the face of the reality of death, and there is nothing we can do about it. That's what I meant a few minutes ago when I talked about the ridiculous situation of Ezekiel standing up to deliver a sermon to bones while saying that this may not be as strange or unusual as we might think at first. I'm talking to you today, and we all know at least one thing. All of us are going to die one day, and perhaps we ask ourselves the question of the meaning of all this. As believers, we cannot base our hope on what we see in life as we know it. We cannot wait for science or medicine to find a way out of death for us. No, the hope that we have takes into account the fact of death, which ends up being part of life. At least in the Old Testament, it is clearly established that death was the end of everything, body and soul. But in the New Testament, it becomes clear that according to God's plan, our souls survive death. If the grace of God did not work, death would be the end forever. But the Lord is the God of the resurrection. Will these bones live again? Will the tendons be repaired? Will the flesh grow back? If the Lord does not work on it himself, the breath of life will not return. So that's the area of faith that takes hold of it all. While all people see death as a border that we cross without being able to return from it, we Christians may see a border but also an extension of life. Will these bones live again? Will we live again? Ezekiel says, "You alone, Sovereign Lord, know." And the Lord said, "Yes, these bones will live again." And this is why Ezekiel preaches this message to these people around him who are dead, and to these bones which dry up in the burning sun of the valley, but also to all those who are without hope and feel separated from God. There are so many such bones that they may not be the result of a single battle of Israel. Ezekiel sees all of Israel, men, women, children who have lived in the past and now have died. And God's promise is to bring them back to life so that everyone will understand that God is God and that he is faithful to those who believe in him. I will be careful not to establish a doctrine of the resurrection from this one chapter, but we can still see clearly presented in it a hope of the resurrection. The grave is not the end of everything. The Lord is not overcome by death. He has the last word. He will not be without his people, and we will never be without our God. As Paul will write centuries after Ezekiel, "For now we see things dimly, but the message of the prophets gives us enough insight to make us understand that what is to come is glorious. There is new life for body and soul." Today, unlike Ezekiel and his listeners, our hope rests on the presence of the one who was dead and who is alive now and forever, Jesus Christ our Lord. In our world still limited by the border of death, the question is still posed to the people of God: will these bones live again? And the answer of Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, the Alpha and the Omega, his answer to this question is simple, clear, and unequivocal. It evokes hope. Yes, these bones will live again. The sovereign God in Jesus Christ, our Lord, has spoken. At the time of Ezekiel, the people were divided. They worshipped idols and had sinned. They were spiritually dead, and the Lord in his mercy and because of his fidelity wanted to give them life again. Thus the prophet transmits to us these words. We will read again verses 15 to 17. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Joseph, that is to Ephraim, and all the Israelites associated with him. Join them together into one stick so that they will become one in your hand.'" Obviously, the separated people were to be united by the will of the Lord. The question is still topical. There are many texts in the New Testament that tell us about unity. We will find the following extracts in the epistles of Paul. "One body, one spirit, one soul, one thought. Love each other. Encourage each other. Exhort one another. Support each other." And now it's getting more difficult. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So, a whole program. And I could, of course, have quoted the priestly prayer of Jesus in the Gospel of John. The Lord cannot be satisfied with the division which has settled in his church, whether we consider the church in its universality or indeed in its particularity. I speak here of the local church. In the history of Christianity, we have understood that nothing could have resulted in what could resemble something which would be the church as it should be, that is to say, perfectly united. Nothing, neither cunning nor violence, nor the return to any point in the past, nor indifference, nor silence, nor the attenuation of the different theological sensibilities. We are on the way, neither totally united nor totally separated. However, if the Lord decided that his church should be one, what can we do about it? What could we do against it? If I can dare to ask such a question, the Lord does not ask us for our opinion. For him, the reality is there is only one body. In life, we laugh when someone has a door slammed in their face, and at the circus we wait for the tamer to be eaten. In the church, one cannot rejoice in the error of the other, nor watch it and regard it as a personal victory. We cannot be satisfied with our situation, nor content with living by cordially ignoring those with whom we do not always agree. The Lord expressly asks us to be servants of one another, each with the gift he has received, as good stewards of the various graces of God. In recognition for the unity given in Christ, in vigilance and repentance, by listening to the will of God, the Church can serve her Lord in the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I can understand that we find the task difficult, but this is how we will manifest the hope of a renewed life and how the prayer of Christians will take a form in such a way that everyone can pronounce with all the others a real united Amen.